This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Leave that kind of stuff out. So I don't think anybody's going to be online, right? But assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm about to do a recording with a couple of guests here. Let me show you who they are.
You must tell us before you eat live. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's literally nobody on. And that's Mona Zakaria. Hanukkah, I was almost going to say Fernando. It was just because, you know, Nakasam, not people were coming to me and they were saying, Molana, is there going to be a Ramadan tafakkur? No. Like with water in the eyes and like a little boy. Next thing, the little boy, shout out to the boy, his name is Taha. Nice. And you can just think, he's telling me his name. I was like, yes, salam. Mm-hmm. A little Taha and his father came to ask, when are you going to have the tafakkur thing? So I said, Fabi, how na'imat, let's do it. But the problem is getting the respected shuyukh here, you know, together in one spot, even in one chat room.
I don't know, I was here and these guys were late.
It's difficult.
I'm safe because I'm not the sheikh. So if you're saying that getting the shuyukh in and then, then I'm excluded from the category. So problem could only be the brother that's to my right and the brother not here at the moment.
Yeah. Okay. So you know what? I'm going to do a live recording.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها وأنزلنا فيها آيات بينات لعلكم تذكرون الزانية والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما 100 جلدة ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وليشهد عذابهما طائفة من المؤمنين الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك وحرم ذلك على المؤمنين والذين يرمون المحصنات ثم لم يأتوا بأربعة شهداء فاجلدوهم ثمانين جلدة ولا تقبلوا لهم شهادة أبدا وأولئك هم الفاسقون إلا الذين تابوا من بعد ذلك وأصلحوا فإن الله غفور رحيم صدق الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So I chose Surah An-Nur as the one of the three surahs that I want to focus on this Ramadan, right? Surah An-Nur, Surah Al-Ahzab, and Surah Hujurat.
Is this in your classes?
In general, as a theme. So
social
whether
etiquette.
So whether this be at the masjid or whether it be online, right, that I would focus my attention on that because it gives us something about the Quran that we don't explore enough of, man. Like, how must we just be as people with each other on a day-to-day basis? How must brothers and sisters be? How must mommies and children be? And so on and so forth. So the surah is, this one specifically, is the one that I chose to begin with. And you guys could probably relate to this. Malina Ali Goda was very passionate about the surah. And he continues to be, of course. He would like really look forward to teaching us this because he used to quote, I think, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and would say that every home.
I think he wrote to his, Umar radiallahu anhu actually wrote to his like ministers, telling the people that they must teach their women.
Oh, is it?
Ajib. Well, Ali used to give like a build up to it, and he used to say, almost, and we're gonna, and soon. And then when we did it, it was like, you know, that curiosity was created already.
Naam. So basically, when when I remembered this and why and what I picked up from it, I thought, let's explore this. Mm. It's one of the main aspects of Islam. We constantly deal with ibadat, right, which is essential. Mm. We deal with aqidah, right? When we deal with mu'amalat, it's often restricted to formal contract law, right? But when do we ever deal with just how we must be with one another? So the surah is basically about that. Now I'm going to hand you over to...
It's quite interesting that you mention that, because like that selection of surah, they all focus on social etiquette, but like in a different way.
Mm.
Surah An-Nur is more like interaction between males and females.
Right.
It's about how we interact within a society.
Naam.
And it's about, you know, laws of visitation and things like whose house you can just eat from. And
yeah.
Stuff like that. And then
like serious stuff also, like zina, like, you know?
Yeah. I mean, because, look, that's obviously one of the greatest pitfalls of interaction between males and females in
exactly.
a non-compliant.
And it has the biggest effects on society.
You know, it actually starts out like this. It looks at society, but it starts out with the smallest building block of society. So you have an individual.
Jameel.
But when you want to start building community, you can't like just... It starts with units, man. And the unit is a family.
Jameel.
And the most atomistic family is a man.
Is the couple.
Is the couple, right?
No.
So, I mean, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started our creation with Adam.
To the mic, so, man.
Sorry, man. I'm sitting with... Cough from just now.
Do you know how much
this thing is sensitive? I don't know where to cough even without this mic picking it up. I'm gonna move it off the table.
So I mean, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, He created Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam, you know, and sent them both down to earth together.
No.
The smallest unit of the family. So the first part of the surah deals with threats to that relationship.
No.
Right? And then after you, it does everything to fortify that relationship, you know, then it goes out broader.
Mm.
And you know, it will speak about how your children should sanctify that space.
Mm.
So for example, later in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about the times when they have to knock on the door, they have to seek permission to enter
upon your private space.
Even your children, like, you know, people might not know that there's times in the day when your children are supposed to like, not just walk into your room.
No.
And those are usually the times where people would
even to the extent of knocking on doors before you enter or seeking permission before you enter. Like it gets into that level of detail.
Even an abandoned home, like
no.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Ajib.
So the surah starts, let's go into verse number one. Just Sidi Ahmed, can you just start the translation of the first verse?
So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها and subhanAllah as you okay I'm not gonna cough
it's distracting
you must actually now in this new studio you must put up like a dozen tones on the wall so that we can hear
but you're looking so slick so hungry you're supposed to be like
yeah but that doesn't mean I'm dead still okay. Anyway بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها. You know, you mentioned مولانا علي earlier. I can like when I'm translating this, I can like still subhanAllah hear his voice and the emphasis that he put on, you know, وفرضناها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that سورة, this is a chapter, أنزلناها, we sent it down, وفرضناها, and we made it compulsory. وأنزلنا فيها, and we sent down and we revealed in it فيها آيات بينات. We sent clear verses. آيات verses بينات clear. لعلكم so that perhaps you تذكرون so that perhaps you may be reminded. And you know, subhanAllah, I think Mullah Zakaria, you gave a really beautiful framework for us to build on from the surah. I really never thought about it like that. But it's a very logical conclusion, man. It's like a logical approach. Like if you're building a wall, but each of the bricks of that wall is cracked and fragile, then in essence, the wall is going to be cracked and fragile, man. Whereas if the bricks that you're building the wall with, the components that's being utilized to put it together is strong within itself, then you can expect a strong product, man. And taking that and using it as a metaphor for building communities and building a strong Islamic community.
Wait. Okay. Listen to what he just said, right? And that is usually the tafsir given for the word surah.
Yeah.
Because the word surah comes from sur, right? Which means a wall.
Ajib.
So this set of walls essentially is one unit. And, and that you didn't know that, right?
I didn't know that. I'm learning it now from you.
No, I'm saying so because it's just like so beautiful that that was your example. And then your example is like exactly the explanation of the first word.
Mm. Subhanallah. Subhanallah.
Mashallah.
Yeah, yeah, and I think...
See, that's what happens when you eat turbans like that?
Well, I know it. So, so yeah, I think, you know, as, we, as we're going through these verses... it's important to, like you said, you're using it as a theme for Ramadan, that the surah and that surah and whatever it may be. And like I mentioned earlier, that you somehow decided to attack me for I was using Padr as a theme for this Ramadan and so on. But it's check important.
It's a theme for every Ramadan.
And then he managed to bring it up again.
Yeah, it's a theme for his marketing campaigns.
He managed to bring it up again.
I brought it up because this is how he's got on and I got on again like it. But anyway, but my point is, if people have a framework, just even from a developmental perspective, right? With like in coaching, we use it when people want to progress in something or they want to, when they want to achieve something. You have to create a framework. In the absence of framework, you're not going to be able to, you know, gauge, am I on the right path, am I not on the right path? And that's essentially what the Sharia is. The Sharia is a framework. Allah SWT place you on this dunya, so what do you do, what don't you do? Here's a framework for yourself. Now you stay within the framework and then you can, you know, as they would colloquially say, go post within the framework, but you have a framework over there. So now, if you're entering this Ramadan and we now trying to, and the niya of this podcast always was to take Quran into people's homes. And, you know, we, that at the time, obviously, people couldn't come out to get the Quran in the masajid and things like we used to. So the niya was to take the Quran into their homes. And if you're watching this podcast and you're taking the very first lesson that Mulna Irshad brought forward, is that he picked something. And again, one has the ability to recite the Quran and understand the Quran and go through the tafsir of the entire Quran. But still, what does he do? He picks two or three surah and he uses that as the framework for his Ramadan. So now we discussing Surah Nur. And then again, obviously, we definitely, like when Zakaria said, Surah Nur is like you're packed and loaded. But inshallah, hopefully it gives us the desire. It builds the, what's that? It builds the inquisitiveness within us to want to... to want to learn more about it, but to use it as a framework is important. And the framework is given is that starting off as individual family units, you know, yourself, spouse, children, parents, that and etiquette.
In fact, you know, what I find so profound is before the surah even speaks about like an advice or an encouragement to get married, it speaks about like not it wards off those things that are detrimental or most detrimental to a marriage.
Ajib.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost sets the parameters around those things before you even encourage to get married.
Now, I was going to say
and,
now.
It actually starts, I mean, you could actually even consider it start like an interaction between males and females before marriage. Because what we're talking about, I mean, at the beginning there, we're going to get into like the laws of... the laws pertaining to people who commit zina. But the punishment that's mentioned in the Quran only pertains to people who have never been married before.
Yeah, but now you're jumping in.
Okay.
Yeah. You're like jumping
now,
in.
So I'm just giving that framework. So it actually starts with preserving the marital home, right? Before marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ajib.
So, okay. And that's a recurring theme because there's a couple of verses that almost predict, in a sense, that people who commit zina will end up with people who commit zina. You know, that type of thing, man. And there's a lot to discuss about that, right? But what's interesting is that it connects here already. So Allah says, this is a surah. We have made it obligatory, which is like an interesting thing to find in the beginning of a surah because everything Allah says is final.
Yeah.
Allah doesn't even say that about Surah Fatiha.
Yeah.
You have to be reciting Surah Fatiha in every rakah, exactly. Every salah in your salah. It's the first thing you're going to be asked about in the Qiyamah.
But so Allah brings that. It stands out because the surah starts off like, Faradnaha. Right? Okay. Next verse. Let's go to the next verse. Wait, Mala Zakaria can translate the next verse. I mean, like, I know your turban is big, but...
go for it. and also, just before you translate the verse, right? What's important here is that like, that's the point actually brought up. You said he's jumping the gun. But that's exactly what Allah does here in the surah. After that very short verse that starts the surah, Allah gets straight into something which definitely grabs everyone's attention.
Yeah, so that's how I introduced this series to the Jama'ah. I said, this year we're doing a surah. The second verse in the surah says, and then I just said what it says. And then there was the thing like big eyes. So let's hear what it says.
Yeah, no, I actually think that first point that you're making is very important. Mm. All of the laws that are mentioned in the Quran, all the commands, they are an imposition upon us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. But Allah doesn't have to tell us. Allah tells you like, Aqim al-Salah.
No.
And then that's it. Mm. Yeah, Allah says, I've revealed the surah and I've made it compulsory upon you. Mm. I've imposed it upon you.
It's almost like a dhikr al-khas.
It has like almost like you are very aware of the fact that you have to do this. So it's social norms. And social norms are usually like, yeah, we dictate for ourselves and our ego's comfortable and whatever.
If my salah is like, gesoot, I don't have to worry how I go.
Like actually, I think, you know, in our time, for example, there's people who question the idea of marriage. Like, why does my marriage need, why does my relationship with another person need to be regulated by a marriage?
No.
They don't see value to these things, man. If you're not a religious person, why would you get married? Like, if you think
interesting,
about it.
Interesting.
Wait, just a quick question. Muslims?
Any religious person.
No, I'm saying, do Muslims have this notion that...
I think it's an increasingly common thing.
Yo, that's scary. But now tell us what the verse says, man, before you comment on the verse.
The first one?
Yes, no, second verse.
Oh, the second one says... I was commenting on the first one. Anyways, the second one says... Azaniyatu wa zani.
We started the second one.
Yeah, but I wasn't finished speaking about the first one.
Okay, bismillah. Talk about the first one.
Now I'm going to do the second one.
I honestly thought we were done with the first one.
You know how much I missed you, subhanAllah.
who said you must stay away?
It's
not going to be a podcast until you spell me out somewhere in the podcast.
Now, can I say the second verse? The second verse says, Azaniyatu wa zani. Fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalla. The female fornicator. The female fornicator and the male fornicator.
Female fornicatress.
Fornicatress, yeah. Okay. Right, Mr. English.
He rectified me earlier. Hamila. Now is it?
That doesn't count because it wasn't on camera.
And it's Arabic.
Yeah, but English we can do what we want to.
No, I'm just joking.
No, I'm placing. I'm switching to all the wrong cameras, yeah.
Azaniyat wa zani, the female. The fornicatress and the fornicator. فَجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلَّ. Lash each of them 100 times. وَلَا نَعْمْ وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. And let compassion or lenience not seize you in relation to exacting or executing the deen of Allah. The law of Allah.
The one translation says, don't pity them.
Yeah. Don't pity them. لا تأخذهم.
Don't pity them.
And it's the way Allah says it is not like لا ترحمهما. Allah, as well as لا تأخذكم بهما رأفة. Let pity for them not seize you, such that you now refrain from fulfilling what Allah commanded you to do.
No.
ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله. In the religion of Allah, meaning in exacting or fulfilling the religion of Allah. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you believe in Allah and the last day.
Ajib.
Also, now imagine that. Allah is telling you, if you believe in Allah and the last day, don't let your emotions get in the way of you lashing these people 100 times.
Ajib. And Allah specifically says, bihima. Yeah. Because that ma'na would still be correct if you take bihima out there. That look here, don't let the compassion overtake you.
For the two of them.
All right? In executing the deen of Allah. Mm. But Allah specifically says, Bihima, regarding these two that did this thing. Right? Don't let it come in no.
And there's many ways to say, you know, don't let compassion overtake you regarding their matter. Mm. There's many ways to say that. But Allah said, Fi deenillah. Just to remind you, these are not man-made laws that they overstepped.
Yeah.
This is God's law. Like our Creator, He decided that this is where you draw the line.
Subhanallah.
You know what I mean? And fi deenillah. So it's look, let's face it, right? In the scheme of things, it's a harsh verse.
Yeah, no, I mean.
And it's meant to be.
No, the next part, I mean, still that verse, Allah says, وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا. And let witness their punishment. Allah uses the word adab, yeah. Not had or, you know, nakal, mm. or like mm. other words that's used for like a penalty.
Ta'zir.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wal yashhad adhabahuma." Let witness their punishment. Ta'ifatum min al-mu'minin, a group of the believers. So yeah. It must be, is that a private thing?
Yeah.
You did it, now we're going to give you a hiding in the room there. No. Put that. I can say titi first. And you just must to get you hiding in public.
Okay, so
But, manna, you know, I think this highlights something. This verse is so packed with meaning.
Mm.
The one is that this is what we call an exemplary punishment.
Naam, you're right? Punishing them to show others what what the consequences of such an action is.
Right. That's why other people must see it.
Mm.
Right? And but before we even get to that, like, this is what we call in the Sharia.
I can't believe there's 18 people
awake now watching this.
Yeah.
Subhanallah.
I hope they finished, Bacha.
Because I put it on my status. When you went live, so I said, Mona Irshad didn't listen. So
look, I just made it live.
Did I can send you the link on me too.
Yeah, that will be cool.
So, yeah. I mean, point one was that it's an exemplary punishment. Point two, I mean, we could start in order. I'm actually going backwards now. But this is what we call a had, a penalty in Islamic law, right? And generally, the penalties of Islamic penal law, right, has to be executed or fulfilled through an Islamic judiciary.
No, an official Islamic judiciary.
So what this means is, like, if you find somebody, I was going to say a kid, your kid, whatever, but, you know, I don't wish it on anybody.
Mm. If somebody's found guilty.
But if somebody's found guilty, like, you know, maybe in your area, whatever, of committing zina, you can't just take them and lash them 100 times.
Mm. And again, to reiterate, you made this point earlier on, but it was missed. I said it was premature, is that this is only regarding people who were never married.
Right. That's very important.
This is not for anyone who committed zina. This is what we call fornication. Like, there's this distinction, fornication and adultery.
Yeah.
Right? Where adultery is after marriage. But there's a technical difference, because adultery means like you're in a marriage.
While married, yeah.
Right. But for Islam, for Islam, it's not about whether you're in a marriage or not. It's whether you were ever married.
Ajib.
So if you get married, right? And then you get divorced. And then you commit zina. The ruling applies to you as if you, I mean, you were somebody that experienced marriage before.
So what actually happens is,
it's considered adultery.
Yeah, sorry, adultery.
So what happens is then, you don't get lashed 100 times. You get, I just want to see how much of an influencer you are, but okay, mashallah. You are an influencer. I don't know if that's something to be proud of, but okay.
She's my friend to say that.
Okay.
Just joking.
Yeah, but anyways, what I wanted to say is that you don't get 100 lashes then. Because these lashes are not actually meant to, like kill you or like harm you in an irreparable way. That's why there's rules around how to lash. You can't like lift your arm too high. There's rules pertaining to the thing that you use to lash. There's
where you can lash.
Exactly. The person that lashes. There's rules for all of those things.
No.
And it's an exemplary punishment, like I said. It's going to be painful.
So you didn't tell us what's the punishment for the person who commits adultery.
Yeah. But the punishment for adultery is that the person should be stoned to death.
Mm.
Yes, Allah.
Right. Again, like I said, these are hudud. These are parts of Islamic penal law that require a qadi. So nobody in the community should go and take this into their own hands.
Mm.
Right?
Kanala people.
If you are here for somebody stoning somebody because they did adultery, look, I'm absolved from that. No, you're not supposed to do that. You're not to call this.
Somebody says, Manana. Somebody says, Brother Adil Slami, he says, why the difference between the two?
Assalamu alaikum. Why the difference between the two? Well, because if you're somebody that's been married, you know how accessible marriage is, and you can get into another marriage, etc. So there's no reason for you really to be...
I want to answer this according to Maulana Mu'adh, if you don't mind. Okay. I want to give Maulana Mu'adh's answer because it's Qayman. It's okay. Beautiful. It's apt.
Okay.
Right? It's not my answer.
Go ahead.
So don't get excited. But Maulana Mu'adh, Allah preserve him.
Amen.
Hafidhahullah.
He said, Allah granted you a land and tools and seeds. And he said, till this land, it's your land. So you know what it's like to make a dead land fertile, right? You know what a halal tilth is, a wholesome one. So you know what it tastes like, man. Now, after you've tasted permissible, you select to go plant in somebody else's land.
Ya Rab. Ya Rab.
So you, after tasting that it's permissible, you go and tilt on a vacant land or somebody else's land or something. But the land that doesn't belong to you, man.
No.
Do you know what I mean? That you didn't. So it's like, so it's such a heinous, like, expression of ingratitude. Put it that way.
And
against Allah.
And I think, when you're making the example, Marina, right, people might think that you are, you know, in our woke society, people say, oh,
yo, I didn't even think of that now.
You're
no?
objectifying.
But you're right. Yeah, you're right. So the point was not to compare the woman. Okay, no. I guess it did.
No. But what I want you to say is, I think, you know, that might come into mind because of the idea of tilthman. And the Quran says, Nisa'ukum
hartu lakum. Yes.
But actually, the punishment applies applicably, I mean, in the same application to male or female.
Mm. Yes, exactly.
It applies the same way to a male or female in that regard. So it's not like in any way biased in that regard. In fact, this is one of the only laws in the Quran wherein Allah mentions the female perpetrator of the crime before the male.
Mm.
The female perpetrator of the crime before the male. Usually the norm of the Quran is that Allah mentions, whether it be a virtue or a wrong thing, Allah first mentions the male and then the
female. I've heard some ajeeb explanations as to why that is. Yeah. Right, and I don't agree with many of them, but one interpretation that stands out for me is that women are often objectified, and they're often put as the symbol of sex, man. So to attract men, so because they are used like that, they're mentioned first. It's not that, you know what I mean. Like the other explanation is that no, they normally the ones who initiate the zina, which is not true.
Yeah,
do you know what I mean? And of course, you can't attribute something to the Quran that's statistically not true.
Sometimes I just think to myself, you know what? Allah in his divine wisdom put it like that. Ponder about why it's so.
Yeah, exactly. And allow the listeners to sink in.
Yeah.
And then you can ask also, so why? As-sariqu was-sariqatu. You know what I mean? Is it a male thief and a female thief?
Yeah.
But there, okay, Allah knows best. Look, so it's a very serious thing.
Like,
right?
Yeah, I mean.
And it's very harsh.
There's other cases in the Quran where Allah only mentions a male or like perpetrator of a crime. But Allah only mentions a female perpetrator of a crime. Like in
An-naffathati
fil 'uqad.
No.
Allah doesn't mention the male counterparty. Even though, like,
the witches who blow in the knot.
Yeah. So Allah doesn't mention the males. Though males can equally partake in black
magic. Yeah, applies to them.
So, I mean, these are things there for us to ponder upon.
Yeah. So, the other important point, like a very serious point in this regard, is also that if you look in the life of the Prophet Muhammad
ﷺ,
while this had occurred, the usual circumstance was aversion.
Mm-hmm.
The point in these laws, in these ahkam, while very real, is to be a measure of prevention, a preventative measure. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
In lands where your hand gets chopped off because you stole, you find that there's barely any theft.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
And you'll find that the frequency of those things are very, very, very infrequent.
Mm.
I mean, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the recorded cases that we have of the had actually being implemented was by and large when people were asking for it.
Yes, exactly. So somebody actually coming forth and then confessing.
And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like trying to turn them away.
Yes, several times.
Yeah.
Several times. So in other words, he didn't actually want to carry it out, right? In a sense. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And
he didn't want to carry it out when he saw the person was repentant.
No.
But I mean, following on with that instruction of Allah. لَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. You know, there's one case. There's one case.
Yeah, how do we reconcile that in the sense of, so the Prophet ﷺ, he actually appears to not want them to go ahead with it.
Yeah, because you see, if there's a shubha, if there's any any argument that the person can put forth, or any thing that would avert the penalty, then generally in the law we would avert the penalty.
Right.
Like in the case of a pregnant lady, maybe her child, the newborn child, will need her. You can't. If you were to kill her, you would kill her child as well. So that's a reason to avert it, even if for a while.
Even to the extent of the one example where a lady comes and she confesses and she's pregnant, and then the Prophet ﷺ postpones it until she gives birth. Then she comes back. Because she's coming back voluntarily, right? He sent her away. She's coming back and saying, apply the had on me. You're with me. Mm. And then he sends her away again and he says, go and breastfeed. Right? 2 years. Then she comes back again.
Yes, I know.
Just think about that, no? That's 2 years later. You have kids.
Yeah.
Right? But she comes back. Why? Because she is sincerely repentant.
Yeah, Rab. Fearful of the law of Allah.
You know, there's a case of rape, actually, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One sahabi raped a lady.
The microphone.
Yeah, one sahabi raped a lady. So obviously, I mean, consensual zina is bad, super bad. But the rape is even worse.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happens is, some other sahaba, like, she obviously somehow gets away after, you know, after the thing, and some other sahaba come and then they get a few guys, and then she identifies who the rapist was, but she identifies the wrong person. Right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to exact the had, the penalty, upon that person. But then the actual perpetrator of the crime, he was in the crowd, because remember, it's an exemplary punishment, so people are witnessing. He was in the crowd, and he then stopped him and said that it was him. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the had then applied to the correct person. Right?
Interesting.
So he was put to death. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he made such a tawbah that it would suffice for all of Medina.
Yes, I know.
I can't remember the exact words of the hadith, but something to that effect. So there's okay, I can't remember if it was for the whole of Medina or for...
No, it was for, what extent? For all of Medina.
All of Medina. Mm. But, I mean, so what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling you there, man, in certain cases, that you have to just do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to do. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has access to knowledge, that's like, he has access to inspiration, he's telling us that this tawbah would suffice for everybody.
No.
So... Allah doesn't.
In other words, can you imagine their status in the Akhirah?
Yeah.
As a result of such a tawbah.
Exactly. Yes.
So it kind of puts things into perspective. And we also have to bear in mind that our reality and the reality of the Sahaba were very, very different realities.
No, right? I don't think it was also. No,
in the sense of how we believe in the Akhirah compared to how they believed in the Akhirah, being in the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
No, I think it's very possible, and we mustn't discount this, that somebody can do something like this now, man. They can commit zina and be sincerely, sincerely repentant.
Yes.
And the reality for them is, it's a difficult one, because you might find somebody that becomes repentant to that point and he would like the had to be implemented upon him. But he doesn't have it.
But he can't. There's no option for him to do so.
So actually, his reality now is he has to live with it. He has to live with the fact that, look here, if I were living in a state where there was Sharia, I would be put to death. But I think the only real beneficial outcome for that person now is that must just fuel their tawbah.
No.
That must fuel their constant turning back to Allah and, you know, guide them to live better lives.
No.
You must be repentant. And part of being repentant is having regret.
No.
But you can't cause that to hold you back.
No.
If you cause that to hold you back from doing other good in future,
no,
then actually that's like a spiritual defect.
Definitely. And this is a very, very important point, because remember, say somebody falls prey to shaitan, misleading the person and this, that, and the other, and there's obviously a build up of it, and they end up perpetrating this thing, right? And they commit the sin. Now what happens is that in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they are coming forward. Why are they coming forward? Why are they coming to confess? Because if you're truly remorseful and you want to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you acknowledge you've broken His law, then you want to know, how do I fix this by my Allah? How do I rectify my akhirah now in this dunya? And they come forward. And the example you mentioned, in this, Rasulullah sends the lady back and she comes forward again because of that overwhelming concern of my akhirah, my akhirah, my akhirah. And how, if I broke the law of Allah, what does the law of Allah say now? Because remember, there's no circumstance outside of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If any, in any circumstance, there is a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will apply. So whether before you commit a sin, whether you after you commit a sin, again, whichever degree the sin is, there's still what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is the next step now in this particular space. So they have that where they go back and they say, apply the had, because this is now, you know, the right thing to do from here. And this is when people want to rectify. And what Mullah Zakaria is mentioning here, I think, is extremely important, because for anybody who has committed this particular sin, it's not that, you know, so where to from here? Do I just, you know, hang around? Do I then just, and again, for just to say it, because, you know, do I just go and kill myself? Or do I just, what is, you know, they could get to that point where they're like so sincerely.
You know, I had many, like, or at least it was something that I would hear quite often growing up, that, you know, youth would actually, like, say, I really did so much wrong, and I'm already going to Jahannam.
Yeah, nah, definitely.
So, I thought myself, you're already going to Jahannam.
Not used to saying, still say, I'm already going to Jahannam, so let me just enjoy my life.
Yeah, actually, I'm not too long ago, I heard somebody say it again, but I mean, that idea of, I'm already going to Jahannam, are you already going to Jahannam?
Mm.
Yeah. Your idea of deen is very bad, man.
Subhanallah.
Because all that it takes to not be going to Jahannam anymore is to
Allah.
Be sincere, have a sincere, repentant heart, and ask Allah to forgive you.
Yeah. Okay. There's even a narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
You know, like you're saying you're really going to Jahannam. Like, you don't know your Allah and you don't know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the ummah that, you know, we're all longing for his shafa'ah, his intercession of the Qiyamah. Allah grant us his intercession.
Mm-hmm.
And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in a narration, that my intercession is for those who commit these major sins, those who commit major sins of my ummah.
No.
You know, so there's not a point where you're hopeless.
Mm.
There's not, never, if you're alive.
وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهُ فَإِذَا هُمْ
ذكر الله
فاستغفروا لذنوبهم ولم يسروا
ومن يغفر ذنوب إلا الله
yes and then ولم يسروا على ما فعلوا وهم يعلمون. I mean that sums it up for you.
Yeah.
If you're thinking like, you know, you committed the ultimate sin, there's no hope for you. Allah speaks about these people, right? He describes them. What's the description that comes before that? The muttaqin, isn't it?
Na'am.
Yes.
Yeah, that is a beautiful
so
point.
It's the muttaqin, right? Who are they? They are those who, When they commit zina, fahisha is zina and things related to it.
Yeah.
They remember Allah.
Yeah, yeah, Rab.
And then?
Dhakarullah, fastaghfaru li dhanubihim.
They remember Allah and it leads them to turn to Allah in repentance.
وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ.
And who else can they turn to except Allah?
وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا.
But they don't keep the.
Well,
they stop. They stop what they are doing. They don't persist. While they know that it's wrong, you know. Once they become acutely aware of the fact that, look, yeah, this was haram, I did this. Now you must be awake.
No.
Right, and that's the description of the muttaqin.
No.
So if Allah describes them as the muttaqin, how can you not have hope?
No, subhanAllah.
How can we not have hope? Let me not single anybody out.
Yeah, Rob. Definitely, man, subhanAllah. Mm. I think the mercy.
You know the verse that always stands out to me in this one. Surah Furqan.
أُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ
حَسَنَاتٍ. Allah subhanAllah says, Rabbi, first the description, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدَعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٍ. And those who, they do not call upon anyone with Allah as a God. وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And they do not kill any soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sanctified, except for a just reason to do so.
I don't commit murder.
Yeah. Right? وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, and they don't commit zina. Right? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising as the people of taqwa. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ, whoever does that, يَلْقَ أَثَامًا, he will be, he will meet like a punishment. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, his punishment will be multiplied for him on the day of Qiyamah. وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا, and he will remain in that punishment forever in disgrace.
Ya Rab.
But then Allah says,
this is people who, let me just point it out again, this is people who committed shirk, zina, and murder.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then what does Allah say about him?
Illa man tab, except whomsoever turns back to Allah. Illa man taba wa amana, and he believes, wa amila amalan saliha, and he does righteous deeds, or he acts righteously. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ, for those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace their bad deeds with good deeds. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all forgiving, the most merciful.
You know, subhanAllah, when we started this podcast and we started with, you know, zina and the had and the punishment, and we were going hectic, but it's good.
You must go on, just leave the means there. Like, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, you won't go sleep tonight.
Yeah.
Right?
So I'm glad.
So it's important that that came out. But okay, so there's a question related to the had again to bring us back into perspective. Brother Umair Arinsa is asking, if after the had was... Maulana Umair Arinsa. If after the had was meted out, would the perpetrators then be absolved of punishment in the Akhirah? Yes.
Yeah, if the person is...
Absolutely, that's the ultimate form of tawbah. Right? There's like no doubt in that tawbah. The Prophet ﷺ...
But there's a time when we're not.
There's a what?
There's a time when not. If the person is caught...
Oops, wait. Yes?
If the person is caught... and then a had is meted upon them,
right,
unwillingly. They're not repentant in the least.
Okay.
Then they won't be absolved.
No remorse, no regret. They're actually not meeting the requirements of tawbah, basically.
Okay. That's an interesting... Yeah. I never thought about that one, actually. Yeah.
So there's a case like, you know, for example, if you have a zindiq or something,
yes,
right? Mm. If you have like a zindiq or something like that, and then a zindiq is somebody who like feigns Islam. But every time he's caught, and then he will like, you know, say shahada or whatever so that he can avert anything. So
okay, so that's fine. Like, we put that in one category, and the other category is the person who is truly repentant.
Allah will forgive.
That is like a guaranteed forgiveness, basically, because you are doing exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared as the penitence for that crime, right? And the reason for that being the penitence is to avert from you the punishment of the after. And you can only then imagine, wal-iyadu billah, Allahumma khfadna, what the punishment is in the year after, being one of the most, one of the biggest, min akbar al kaba'ir, of the biggest of, what do they call it, enormities.
Ya Rab.
Call it the seven deadly sins type of thing.
Ya Rab.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you see, the verses Mulana Zakaria quoted now, it really gives us, we're talking about structure earlier and framework, it really gives us a framework for our existence, man, that... Look here, and it's beautiful that you also mentioned those verses about the muttaqeen, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that when they commit a indecency, or when they wrong themselves, or when they commit, because it's inevitability that people make a mistake. And again, the degree of the mistake, obviously, is, you know, that's why we're talking about.
Nah, I think, look here, definitely kabair, everybody needs to strive to not.
No, 100%, 100%. And that's what I'm saying, from a different degree in general. And to be honest, subhanAllah, we... In a society and working with youth, I can tell you this as a fact, that kabair and things are admittedly being perpetrated by the youth one after. They're coming into session saying, I have this problem and I have that problem and I'm doing this over and over, and you know. And yeah, it's a time where the youth in need and our ummah need roots back to Allah, man. They need a root back to feeling like you mentioned earlier, the comment of, I'm already going to Jahannam, right? Like that perspective, we need to give you a route to show you that's not ever the conclusion. If you are alive, if you're on this dunya, if you have breath in your body, if you Allah's given you another day, then that can never be the conclusion.
Yeah. Mm.
Because they need to, and here in Surah Furqan, Allah gives you that framework that Taba, turn to Allah in repentance. And then if you're sincerely turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance, then follow that up with doing good. وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Like Mullah Irshad said earlier, don't take, change it now, you must not realize, and now you need to. So again, I do know that, there's that kabair, and then there's, you know, minus smaller sins and slip-ups, and those are different, very different, and we must categorize it. But we're living in a society and in a time where major sins is, we people are desensitized to it and committing over and over these kabair.
Yeah, and that's why we must actually get back to our surah, so that they can hear the gravity in the sight of Allah.
Do you know what
they might think about, consider doing.
Okay. The next verse, قال الله عز وجل بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الزاني لا ينكحها إلا زانية أو مشركة
لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة
excuse me the fornicator, no one, he will not marry anyone illa except zaniatan, a fornicatress, or mushrikatan, or an idolatress. Hajib, no? Wazaniatu, and a fornicatress, la yankihuha, will not marry her, illa zanin, except a fornicator, or mushrik, or an idolater. Wahurrima dhalika ala al-mu'mineen, and that has been made haram upon the believers.
Marriage to a zani or zania.
I think people mustn't get confused. Right?
Yeah, of course. That was the explanation. Yeah.
This doesn't mean if you committed zina, you must go look for somebody else that committed zina to get married to. That's not what it's saying at all.
Yeah.
It's more a...
Well, Irshad, I'd like to just leave the verse there to simmer so a little bit. Let everybody check.
But that's the point.
No, 100%. 100%.
Your first explanation can't be the watered-down version. For me, it's like, I want the person to hear it like I heard it when we translated it in class.
What did Allah choose you must hear? Words must fall upon your ears?
It must shock you. It's shocking in nature. Yeah. Yeah. So you let it shock, Abichi.
And then the Sahaba, when they hear these verses, they... run through some to find out what does this mean.
Still the actual meaning, that though it's saying that you don't have to go see, I'm not saying the verse is not saying you go seek that out, but there is meaning to the verse that is established, and that is the fact that it's a norm. If you find yourself engaging in certain types of activity, you're going to find yourself spending your time with people that engage in those types of activity. That's where you're going to end up.
Yeah. So it's not actually instructional per se, it is descriptional, right? Mm-hmm. And what is important here is that if you look at the way youth operated back in my youth days, right?
Mm.
I don't know, I want to say it like that because I don't know how the youngsters operate any longer. But look here, it was a matter of the cool guys wanted to go and do their thing, because that was part of being cool. And they had this idea that they will eventually come right, and then they'll get married to a mu'allima or a hafidha or somebody that is going to be a trophy wife, that you know, is like pure and innocent and something like that. That was a big notion back in the day, like a common thread. So I don't know if it's still like that.
That definitely still exists.
But like this verse is addressing that for me, man. Like, if you are a fornicator, understand that what you are, you're likely going to be with that person also.
Mm.
Right? This is like a prediction. So you choose your outcome in life, man. What type of life do you want?
Mm.
Catch your nonsense now, and you're basically going to see it coming back to you again and again and again and again.
Yeah, no, it's definitely still existing.
But again, just wanna...
Yeah, go.
If people find themselves...
You just... ask permission now,
if people do find themselves in a situation, look here, our husband and wife, we both have a past. Again, a it doesn't mean that the doors for tawbahs are shut.
Mm.
Those, I mean, you can be a repenting couple.
Mm.
And that's a beautiful thing also.
Mm.
It is important to recognize the gravity of the sin. Mm. Because when you recognize the gravity of the sin, then that drives you to turn back to Allah.
Mm.
And it, you know, it doesn't leave you the moment you make tawbah. Mm. Mm. You'll feel the need when you realize the gravity of it to make tawbah for it again and again and again. Even though you believe every time, you know it, Allah accept my tawbah.
Mm.
But the strength of that thing and you know, sometimes a bad deed can take you closer to Allah.
Yeah, Rab.
And sometimes a good deed can take you away from Him.
Yeah, Rab.
So I don't want to take away from the gravity and the enormity of the sin.
Mm.
But I don't want to create despondency in people.
No. I heard something the other day. I'm trying to think where I heard it. But this is like
you sound most apologetic. This is exactly the system of the Quran.
Yeah.
It's not apologetic.
Mm.
It's factual. It is balanced.
No, I mean, the Quran is balanced, but the Quran is holistic also.
Yeah.
What we're doing is now we're taking a selection
atomistic
from the Quran.
Yes. That was the next thing I was going to say. Yeah. The thing is, we're zooming into one verse at a time now as we go along, which is fine also, because the surah takes you on a journey. You must look at it as a whole.
Yeah.
Right?
But the likelihood of us actually getting through the whole
That's why I said earlier, everyone must go in journey and go, you know, try and go attend the class. Join one of the Irshad classes.
What people get is, they get religious anxiety.
Yes.
So they have a sincere desire to be religious at a certain point.
Yeah.
But then it's so much anxiety around past and around how and around... Mm. You know,
I was going to say now, I heard something, I'm trying to think where I heard it, man, but now in this last couple of days away, I think it may have been one of the lectures at the Masjid or something, but anyway, but basically where a good deed, right, a good deed can be the cause of your destruction and a bad deed can be the cause of your qurb, your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where, you know, one has committed the sin in your context now, of someone who
isn't that what I just said?
I know, but I'm expanding on it a bit. But you just spoke about the...
You heard it now?
No, but I'm saying I heard it and I was thinking about this. I'm going to explain it now, man. So basically what I was saying is that sometimes you commit a good deed, right? You only spoke of the bad deed. Sometimes you commit a good deed.
You weren't even listening properly.
Wasn't I listening to you properly? But anyway, so this good deed causes, okay, I'm better than this one. This, that, and the other, which are massive.
He's not good enough.
And even if he's still got on with me, but it's all right. But anyway, so I was thinking about it a lot because a lot of the time you can do something good or you feel so good about your routine that you're now in and you're up early and you're doing a thing and you're making your adhkar and you maybe this, that, and the other. And whatever these good deeds are, or maybe one good deed or a few good deeds or, you know, a couple of good days that cause you to maybe feel I'm better than this one. And that could be the point of your destruction. I mean, that was shaitan's words, I'm better than him. What causes you to look down on others, what causes you to... Whereas one person has, you know, this bad deed and that remorse fuels him so much that they cry so to Allah in a way that you would have never done it had you not slipped.
Man. Absolutely.
You know, it's like when you lose something and then you're like they would say that... An-ni'matu idha fuqidat 'urifat. So now you have this thing and you don't realize its value till it's lost. Now you slip from the path and you realize and then you call to Allah in such a way that it even teaches you how to call to Allah just generally, man. It allows you to talk to Allah in a way that you know, like we did a program with the youth in the Masjid now a couple of months ago. It was one of the Fifth Avenue Masjid. And then we had the kids over and whatever it may be, right? And one of the things we do is we actually explain to them, look here, what is du'a and how do you call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And one of the facilitators of the program, they said that, look here, man, if I must tell you about du'a, all I'm going to tell you is the only time I felt close to Allah was when I just spoke to Allah like he was my best friend that I came to for help. Like I didn't Rabbana atina and I didn't go sit to the du'a bookie and I just lifted my hands up and I said, Ya Allah, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to say to you. I don't know. And he was talking in English and he was using a couple of slang words in between and he was just like, Ya Allah, you know, I'm stuck. I don't know. And he went on and he went on and he went on and inspired the rest of those youth that, you know, and then we had Qiyamul Layl, and then obviously when I say you're going to pray Salah, when you're done, everybody can take time and just call to Allah and talk to Allah. And,
nice.
You know, just talk to Allah like you're going to someone for help. What you're going to say, what you're going to, you know. And I think that that type of, when you recall those sins, mm-hmm. you're going to recall that, that you, like you said, it's going to come back up. And then you tell Allah how much you regret doing it. And you tell mm-hmm. Allah that you don't want to go back to it. And Allah, this one kid was even saying, Allah, I know I committed the sin. I'm scared. I know I'm going to go back to it. I already know that I'm gonna go back to it. I know every time I come into that space, I fall. I know it's coming, mm. and I can't go into that without your help. Mm. You know, and that was like really inspiring for.
How
even
old
myself.
Is this youngster?
He was about 15 years old, 15, 16, 15, 16. I'm guessing though, but he looked that age. Yeah, but again, man. So you know, turning to Allah, talking to Allah, and using this as a platform to draw closer to Allah. Mm. You know, there's a verse now. I was thinking about it the other day, that now we obviously spoke about adab and this and that and whatever. So we fast, right? And our fasting, predominantly, you've probably heard it, whole Ramadan already, right? So why do you fast? How do we know it's compulsory? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, kutiba alaykum al-siyam. So fasting has been prescribed upon you, right? So now, it's fard, you have to fast, right? If you're mukallaf and all of meet the requirements, then you have to fast, right? So that same word that made fasting compulsory upon you and I, compulsory upon you and I, we don't have a choice, right? Kutiba alaykum al-siyam. Allah uses that same word for himself in the Quran. And he makes something compulsory upon himself. He prescribes this for himself. And inna Allah, la yukhliful mi'ad. Allah doesn't break his promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time we're done reading the Quran, sadaqallahu al-azim, Allah speaks the truth. So where did Allah use this verse for himself? Allah says, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah has, it says, if he's showing you, just like I made that fard upon you, and that's how you're going to, I've made it, you know, I've ordained upon myself, which Allah doesn't have to do. And he tells you that I've made it compulsory upon myself. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah says that I've made mercy, being merciful. It's like I've made it compulsory upon myself.
Mm.
And that's the Allah you turn to when you're making dua. That's the Allah that you, you know, you raise your hands and you speak to in the best way that you possibly can.
Yes, salam. Listen, yeah.
Two verses.
The end of that verse is وَحُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And that is haram for the believers. What is haram for the believers?
Zina.
Zina is haram for the believers. And for a believer, the other ma'na of this particular verse is that the word zina, the word nikah is being used literally, right? So in essence, you have the fornicator, la yankihuha, is not committing fornication with her, illa zaniyatan, or with him, you know what I mean? Mm. So the literal meaning of the word nikah.
So what man is saying most... I don't know, most listeners might not know what the literal meaning of nikah is.
Or yeah, correct. So
the word nikah.
So nikah in its literal sense actually means the act of sexual intercourse in its literal sense. And then And then we use it in a technical sense.
To mean contract.
Yeah, to mean a contract, right? But there's difference of opinion in that regard as well. But be that as it may, that's how it stands. So the literal meaning here would mean that the fornicator, the person that he's engaging with, is a fornicatress by the very nature of the act that they are doing. You understand? So that's one of the other ma'ani of this particular verse as well. But it does not mean this last part, again, وَحُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that has been made haram for the believers. It does not mean that you cannot get married to somebody who committed zina.
Mm.
That's important, right? Mm. So you might think like it's haram for me to get married to somebody who committed zina. But now here's the question that I'm going to put to you guys, because people need guidance on this.
Mm.
People get married, right? They have interviews.
Mm.
Let's say you have a past. What do you do about it? Or on the other hand, if the person you're speaking to has a past, but you want to find out about it. So at which point does the young person leave this discussion?
I was going to say earlier when Mullah Zakaria was talking about, you know, a couple and you both have a past and whatever it may be, right? This is a very important point, because when do you talk about your past? When don't you talk about your past? Like, if there's absolutely no reason to talk about your past, then I'm almost going to say, so well, like Qasam. It's going to be...
Please don't say that.
I won't say it. It's gonna more than likely only be harmful. Like, you know, if Allah's covered something up for you, then it only in a very dire need or in a circumstance where you absolutely have to, then you bring it up. It should actually be a constant dua of us that, you know, Allahumma asturna, oh Allah, like cover up our shortcomings and our faults, man. And when Allah does that for you, right? When Allah does that for you, He allows you and He constantly gives you a chance to be a better version of yourself, man. So it's a tough one because, you know, coming into the context that you're talking about now, that's one.
Manana, I want to hear what you have to say.
No, I'm actually thinking about something else.
First answer this one. So this young couple, they're interviewing each other now for nikah purposes. So let's say in the one scenario, the guy has a past, right? Does he disclose that to the girl when she asks him, do you have a past? Do you understand?
Look, I mean, if I didn't check the rulings around this. But I didn't check the rulings around it. But I think if you ask directly, you can't lie.
Particularly when it comes to marriage, actually. Yeah.
But I think, you know,
I think we must be a little bit more clear here, man. If you're being asked, are you a virgin or you're not a virgin? Right? That's one thing. Just being asked about your past, it's more than harmful. Alhamdulillah, I had 19 girlfriends, one in the... Nah, that's not what we're talking about here.
19?
No, man. It's random. I'm saying that if you're being asked, because again, you want to get married, and we're coming more and more to the... you have to ask. More than likely. I don't believe it's unacceptable for somebody to ask, is your daughter a virgin? Is she not? To ask that. Subhanallah, we're actually coming even closer to a time
can
where...
Can a father ask another father, is your daughter a virgin?
Yeah.
Yes, salam.
That's...
Nah, I think you have to get back to that, man. Unless you have the answer.
Yes, salam. That's a heavy one,
no? Nah, I think from a hukum perspective, we definitely need to get back to the people about it. But what we are talking about here is that questions are going to come up. Must come up. We're living in a time... Look here. Let's be real.
That's a tough one for me.
We're almost
going
to come to a point where you're going to ask, were you always a girl?
It's a tough one for me because generally, right? I must go look this one up.
Were you always a girl?
But generally, look where you want to come up.
No, I'm telling you. This is what we work with youth.
But before you get there, it's another discussion. The thing is, like, normally, under normal circumstances, and under every circumstance that I can think of, you're not supposed to disclose your fault at all. No. The Prophet spoke of a person who does that and what a heinous crime it is to do, to ever expose yourself, right? So that's clear. There's no confession in Islam except to Allah, right? That's crystal clear. My question is, if you are asked directly by the girl that you are interested in, is that an occasion that you can sort of bend the truth or not? And that's a tough one.
We're going to leave that to Mullah Zakaria to answer us on the Islam Academy.
I think I'm recalling a case in...
platform.
I'm recalling a case in terms of... where Umar radiallahu anhu rebuked a man for that. But I don't know if the man was asked...
Or if he was just coming out of his own, admitting his sins and stuff.
But I don't want to go out on a...
Yeah. Look again, then just Mullah Irshad's doing some bahth there, some checking up stuff, because he's never going to leave it like that. He's probably not going to sleep tonight or so. But let's just quickly contextualize another thing very quickly. If you are already married and you know, you watch this podcast, you don't need to go sit tonight.
No, I think
and talk about each other's past.
If people are already married, my advice to them is, there's no fight in speaking about your past.
Definitely.
There's no benefit.
Absolutely none. And remember the words of Rasulullah, At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanbi kama la dhanbala. That the one who makes a true tawbah for a sin is as if he has never ever committed the sin before.
Got the answer. Go for it, man. On seekersguidance.org. plug.
Did you answer the question?
No, I didn't answer the question. I think I might have also, but this isn't my answer.
Did they pay for the promotions that you called me out about earlier?
Do I need to confess my zina to my excellent suitor, right? I'll read the question to you also because it's a reality, right? I did zina with 3 different men.
Yeah.
I regret.
Yeah.
Judging me, judging like,
nah, no judgment.
I'm just saying, you
know, like, what I love.
No judgment. This is why
I regret my actions and I am remorseful, guilty, tainted, used and damaged. I feel worthless. I have kept the secret hidden from my family because I don't want them hurt. I have an excellent prospect for marriage and I don't know if I should tell him I'm not a virgin. Does he need to know? If I don't tell my future partner, does that mean I'm committing another sin by lying? I don't want to start a marriage based on a lie as of today. It's been almost 1 year since I did zina and I have no intention of doing it ever again. Now that sounds remorseful to me.
Allah repay her. And
what is the Islamic perspective? You must withhold your secret from him even after marriage. Due to what the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, this is not starting marriage based on a lie. It is starting marriage based on not divulging that which Allah hates to be divulged. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him and give him peace, said, all my community will be excused except those who are blatant.
Mujahideen.
And it is from blatancy for one to perform an act at night and to wake up and tell something that they did such and such while Allah had concealed it for them. They slept under cover of Allah and they rent asunder Allah's covering from themselves in the morning. Bukhari and Muslim.
Ya Rab, Ya Rab.
So,
Ya Rab.
Yeah, but there's another aspect, right? The person making the inquiry, okay, he's the wali, right? Okay, whoever it is, the person making the inquiry, the other side, they have the right to make the inquiry.
Mm.
And they have the right to accept testimonies.
I don't think anybody
goes,
look, you know.
No,
no. You know, I'd really love your daughter in marriage. Is she a virgin? I don't think anybody does.
No.
No, but they ask one another. The boy and the girl ask one another.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's definitely happening.
Yes.
They ask one another.
And I think they should.
So when Irshad's advice, definitely, I don't think the two fathers are going to ask one another that because they both have, you know. I don't know, but the potential husband and wife are asking one another that question. Are you a virgin? Did you have sex before? And is it okay to ask that question? It's 100% okay to ask the question.
Yeah. But now you already know the hukum is that no matter what, if they ask you that question, you're not supposed to expose your sin. You're not supposed to expose your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But the person asking can take testimonies from other people. Your past will come up if you have a bad past, that type of thing. And there's a responsibility that people have, man. Like, if you know that this boy they're asking you about, he's like in the clubs at night and he comes home at 3 in the morning and he's drunk and he smells of liquor. And you have an obligation to, this is one of the few cases where you have an obligation actually. Yes. To say, this is what I know of him.
Yeah, and that's very different.
Right?
If you being asked regarding your sin, then you're following that hadith that you mentioned now, if you don't, you know, expose it. However, if someone is asking you regarding marriage, and you know without a doubt of X, Y, and Z that this person does, again, not speculation, not I heard by so-and-so, like you know certainly this is, you know, what I know of this individual, then you have to share that.
Brother Adil Slami asked, does that imply that asking the question is not allowed? It may, no? It actually may imply that because if it's not, it's like, you know, when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked to see Allah. Is it that example? Is it that example I'm thinking of? And it must be permissible to ask that question. Yes, it is that example.
But you see, the only thing there is it's a...
I know, yeah. But, so, okay, let's leave the example because I'm going to get lost in it.
No,
but the
I
point
think
is...
The responsible thing to do is to say, look here, we check the masala and we come back.
Yeah. But come and check it now. So
I check it now?
Yeah, check it now. And in the meantime,
just for our viewers now that's seeing... Irshad and Malna Zakaria pick the phones up. They're not typing on Google. Can I?
You can take it one.
So they're actually consulting sources and stuff on their phones. They, now, it's just a simple thing. People say, nah, I checked it there. What does it mean? Nah, I typed in Google.
Yeah, no.
And then I got this answer and I got that answer.
No. I did go to seekersguidance.org, but that was deliberate.
Andrew, because obviously you know there's a reliable platform where there is, they are, I don't think you're on screen. I'm on screen. Give it to you.
What are you doing?
It's here, man.
Now I'm showing them, like, we have books on the phone, man.
Oh, yeah. Let me show them.
PDFs.
Can
I see the screen? It just looks like a bright white thing.
Okay.
Anyway.
Maybe you can see it's not Google.
No, it's an important thing. They call it, somebody told me the other day, no, I consulted Yolana. So I said, what do you mean Yolana? So he said, no, it's YouTube Molana. So you Google, find a video, and then you know this, that, and the other. Rather, message Snad Academy or contact Molana Zakaria or consult the MJC. Or email the Fatwa department, put in the Fatwa department's email address and get your answers from a reliable source. So go to your imam, speak to Alim.
Okay, I'm going to read. I don't know if this is exactly going to answer the question, but I'm going to read the answer because I think it's related. I was in a relationship with a man, so we decided to marry. Now he and his family are asking around about me to expose mistakes that I committed in my teenage years. He keeps questioning my reputation and asks to know exactly what I did in the past. What shall I do now that my past is coming back to haunt me? I'm sorry to hear that your husband is delving into your past in this way. It is not permissible for him to investigate your past, nor to ask you about it, nor for you to tell, nor for you to tell him.
Do you mean?
Okay. And then the same evidence is cited, essentially. It carries on. There's more also about forgiveness and so forth, but the essence of the answer is in that.
No.
So, yeah, you're not actually allowed to ask.
Jeeb, interesting.
You're not actually allowed to ask. I'm sure you can ask general questions, like, you know, did you live a good childhood?
What mashi did you attend?
That's ajeeb. So your husnudhan must be at that level, right?
Yeah, ajeeb.
That you must. Yo, I'm nervous now.
Yeah, no, 100%. 100%.
Well, it's a career, why are you smiling?
And they wouldn't have known Mr. Cupid.
Yo, subhanAllah. Look here, look here. This is like...
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.
A lot of my nieces are now at the age where some of them are just mukallaf, some of them become mukallaf. And now amongst all the uncles, we're talking about, you know, we're going to find him a husband, we're going to interrogate him like this and that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that.
And now you're thinking,
you can ask things like, look at, do you take drugs?
Yeah.
Like, if there's something that will have a bearing on the future. Man.
Yes, absolutely.
That's very interesting because how can you tell me that an addiction to sex is not going to also have a...
Neither going to have a halal outlet.
Okay.
Do you guys know that some people ask for AIDS tests?
Yeah, no, 100%.
Do you know that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely.
I've heard
they sent a girl to the doctor to check and verify that she's a virgin.
What?
They sent her and she had to go for a test. Doctor,
for real?
Doctor had to sign that she's a virgin. 100%, the real case.
I don't even think that's legal.
Well, he did it.
Yeah. Is that legal? It doesn't sound legal to me.
Like, you know, you okay, they're going to send you to a doctor. And
any lawyers watching?
The doctor can please verify that you are a virgin. Yeah, a real case.
That's the type of thing I would Google.
You can Google that, yeah. Is it legal? So African law, you can Google, no problem.
Okay.
Sharia law, then Google it.
So this is an interesting revelation, actually. I don't think we've considered it because by the time we really thought about this, we were all long time married, so it wasn't like a problem that we needed to. I don't know. I'm assuming.
It's real. And now if I go that step, you know, I was scripted earlier where I went. But I'm telling you, I met someone the other day that they had to convince me. They told me that lady you spoke to was a man.
La hawla.
That lady you spoke to now was a man. Right? That Muslim lady you spoke to was a man. And I was like, nah, you're lying to me. Can't be. Like, nah, 100%. And then, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So now my question is, is it okay then for me?
So, is it a man?
Nah, it's... That person said, yeah, I used to be.
So the,
yeah, what's the person?
The reality is
that it was a man.
They performed the operation.
Sheikh.
And the hormones and stuff. Sheikh. Like. Okay.
Completely. No, wait. I thought I was talking to a lady.
Okay, but then now he is living like a lady.
Yes.
Looking. No, you can't do that.
Yeah, I know. But now, Mathelan, I'm telling you, you don't know, right? You don't know. And now the question is,
I'm talking about Islamically, you can't do that.
Yes,
I'm
not.
He can do whatever that he wants.
Yes,
right?
Obviously, but Islamically, can't do that.
According to the rules of Islam,
yes, 100%.
I must be clear because, you know.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay.
I'm not saying, you know, humans can do whatever humans want to do under the laws of Islam. No.
So, Islamically, this person goes and makes the mistake or does the sin of swapping the gender, right? Now what happens is, my question is come from the reality. You're asking, is it okay if we ask this? Is it okay to send a person to a doctor to check if they're a virgin or not? I'm saying it's actually at the point where parents want to know, can I ask if you were always a girl?
Yeah.
Or if you're not only a girl? Because, I mean, if I met somebody that
I don't think
that's
even though you're telling me about that case, nah, I don't think we're at that point where people should be asking questions like that right now. I think that's just a free case. And I'm into that thought of mine.
I know a few.
Usually there's like some like telltale signs that you can see something's not kosher.
this is transvestite 2.0.
This is full conversion.
I know, but...
But look, again, you could say, okay, there's something that's maybe I'm assuming, so then can I ask? So I look like your voice sounds a bit thicker than mine.
Yeah,
no,
but of course you can in that instance.
Your voice sounds a bit thicker than yours, Ahmed.
Yeah. Nah, mine is. My voice is. But you understand my point?
Thicker than Ahmed's voice.
Nah, it's a glow. But again, you know, is it just that or do you have a sore throat? I'm just asking. But the question is, what questions can we ask? So you open that gate now. Questions do we ask? Do we ask your virgin? Do we not ask? Do we ask about the past? Do we not ask about the past? Now the question becomes, and we're living in that time. And I'm telling you, this is the sin being committed where people are changing. And
I think the sin is still fairly, it is a sin. It's picking up, especially in more first world, if you want, places. But it's still fairly rare, I think, over here.
Mm. Inshallah.
Inshallah.
I'm going to leave that question to the fatwa department.
Yeah.
Can you ask that question?
No, obviously, that's not pertaining to past.
Mm-hmm.
It's pertaining to reality.
Present, yeah.
You're actually asking the person. And I mean, normally that would only be a question that you ask when you have a doubt.
Yeah.
But it's a question that pertains to the now.
No, it absolutely does. And
they would be perpetuating a sin of imitating the opposite gender. And that's a sin in and of itself.
Exactly. And it affects you like 100% because you are going into a marriage.
You can ask that question.
Yeah, essentially.
And then we send them to a doctor to test.
Okay.
I think they might find you, like if it's a normal person, they might find you like pretty weird for asking it.
Guys, we've been on for 1 hour, 23 minutes, and we've covered 3 ayat. Alhamdulillah.
It's the nature of what we do.
You know, once I was...
We can't actually go on because the next verse opens up a whole other can of worms.
We're going to go back to the fatwa department. Next verse.
So...
what were you saying, Allah Zakir?
No, I was just thinking, I actually had a class in Surah Nur once.
Mm.
But I think I think we did like maybe a few words of an ayah every week.
I can imagine.
Until the end of the year came, and the next year we just chose a different surah, but we didn't get like too far.
Nah,
because
I can imagine.
Every single word, either there's a law or there's a reason.
So, Malina, let me share a tip with you, right? Mm. You must have that. You must have that.
Mm.
But you must also have where you're just working through it with people, man.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm trying to do now at the masjid for every night in Taraweeh. Where I'm not going into the level of detail that we are here, not by a long shot. No, absolutely. But I mean, technically, it's Ramadan, so it's now the ideal time to get into those type of, But what I really wanted to do, and I'm only mentioning this because I think it helps when people understand your vision, man, right? And perhaps you can also latch onto it because I believe it was a vision of Mawlana Rahimahullah Ta'ala. It was a vision of his, right? That we rekindle, right, the gatherings of Quran.
What do you mean?
In every sense of its meaning, right? But primarily in the sense of people hearing the the words of Allah and what it means. Mm-hmm. So if we give like we do here now, right? That's a lot of explanation, but there's a lot of other khutus also going with it, like your own perspectives and this and that and the other. And hopefully we do a good job at sifting through it. But when you just give people the chance to connect with the words of Allah, like not just translation, no, but like 5 verses per night, and that's in about a 10 to 15 minute slot. So you can imagine the pace. So you have to translate the section, then discuss certain issues.
Commentary.
Yes. But I mean, we dealt with the essence of the stuff that we're speaking about, man. Mm. You can't leave that stuff out.
Yeah, yeah.
So the essence is there. Mm. But what you're also adding to it is like, so kathra, man. So you get to hear a lot of what Allah says and how the Quran sounds and how it works. And that's a vision that I believe is something that's important for us also to have for ourselves.
No.
Like you must have your own tafakkur and tadabur of the Quran personally. Mm. Like where you go into depth, man. You study. Not because you're finishing a project, but because you're just interested in the verse.
No.
Like you're reading Ibn Ashur and you know, you're really reflecting on it. Maybe you're reading it in Salah, right? But then you must also have for yourself Tilawa and Sama'a that is just Sardan, right?
No.
The point is you're just being in tune with Allah's Kalam in every way.
No.
But I find that a lot of us, myself included, I fell into this trap of always going into a lot of depth.
No.
Mm.
Right? Because you sometimes like to hear the sound of your own voice also. You sometimes just like to go into depth and it's interesting. This is interesting. If everything is nasiha, right? Then you don't progress your audience, your listeners, right? Especially if they're a consistent group. You don't progress them to the next level, man.
Mm.
You just keep them just there. You just for nasiha, nasiha, nasiha. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Adinu nasiha. Mm. You could quote me on that.
No, I think it's a...
But so that's just my take.
That's actually what I like about Ibn Ashur. You don't... He unpacks a verse like in a very detailed manner. But he doesn't veer from it. Like now we start talking about Tawbah and all of those things.
We never had the surahs already.
But that's because I think what happens is people take instruction from this man, even if we're not giving instruction.
Yeah.
So that when you're giving instruction, then it needs contextualization.
Yes, definitely.
So, I mean, that's the thing. If I'm sitting in a class, like I recall when I taught someone, when we're sitting in a class, then I don't talk about Tawbah and that thing. I might go in Vienna and say, look, man, this is how this applies. Right, and this is how it applies to somebody who doesn't have the opportunity for the Hajj. You must do X, Y, Z.
But it's not going to be.
But now that's exactly what I mean, and do that for the general public also.
Mm.
Even if it's even though it's not a class, but treat them like students because they are students, man. Definitely. They must also progress to the next level, even as. So that's just a kind of a side note,
and
something that I thought was it would be good for us to aspire to 100%. In whatever way we can.
And also the other thing that people need to understand is that the effects of the kalam of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala just you know on your heart, man, and reading it and looking at it in the Quran and reciting it. It's important, man, because now you can just take one discussion and again the Quran, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the Quran that I'm trying to think of the verse now anyway, but basically if you were to come and there's two places where Allah mentions
Surah Kaf
at the end, قل لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفد كلمات ربي أي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفد كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثل ما دادا that's the other verse you were mentioning in Surah Kaf at the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says قل لو كان البحر if the oceans لو كان البحر مدادا if the oceans were to be ink لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي for the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
لنفد البحر قبل
أن تنفد البحر then the whole ocean would be depleted. You use the whole ocean up if it was ink to just write regarding the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, you can take a verse and the rest of your life just, you know, be unpacking and this and that and this and that. But again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what Mullah Ali also, you know, in that first year, that intention must go from cover to cover through the entire Quran. It reminds me of that project we did that year in COVID or so, where we had to translate And then you must read and translate. Do you remember? And then we had to record exact amount of times. And that was like difficult because what do you leave out? What do you not leave out? What do you explain? What do you not explain? And then obviously the most kind of important things or not. Okay, you can't say what's important, what's not. But there were some things, like you say, we needed context here. Then you would add it. And then the rest is like, but people enjoyed going through the entire Quran in that way. I think we still play it on the radio, to be honest. Someone sent me a voice note the other day.
Chicken, but I must say, no, you look mashallah in your gap. Like you look pious, man. Subhanallah.
Shukran, man.
Like you're noor.
I must start by looking pious. Maybe one day, inshallah, become pious like this. You still need to
look right, man. Zakaria? Hmm? It looks mashallah.
Yeah, mashallah.
It's all the white clothing, man.
I was going to say looks can be deceiving, but inshallah may it be... may not be deceiving.
My inner be more beautiful. I mean.
Subhanallah, Allah bless.
I just agreed to you calling me beautiful. I just realized that.
I didn't.
I was going to say, you're going to be accepted also.
Subhanallah. Jazakumullah khairan. I think we need to wrap up, guys.
I must tell you one thing, though. My sisters, who's obviously now going to be my sisters, say that after I got married...
Who else can they think be?
Sister in the text of our sister's gonna go on with you.
Okay.
They're saying after I got married and I finally got somebody else to choose my clothing for me, I started to look a bit more decent than when I was choosing my clothing for myself. So yeah, alhamdulillah.
Allah bless you. Listen, jazakumullah khairan for finally coming.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukran.
Now when are you coming again?
You know my answer always in the group. My answer is always I'm ready. And then we wait on.
Why do you never reply to your messages, man?
You know, you didn't even reply. I thought he was going
to
be.
You want to really explain to you?
I thought me and you were going to be.
In the closing segment, Melissa Kerry is going to explain why he doesn't reply to your messages out there.
Yeah, I feel bad, everybody. I do feel bad, but the reality is that there's only one timeline, and when we live our real life, there's moments that pass in our real life. And simultaneously, there are moments passing in the virtual world.
Marina, did you rehearse this?
No. I've
that's why I didn't reply. I was busy rehearsing
that. I don't feel bad.
Okay.
Because what happens is, somehow, like if I wake up, I think I get an abnormally lot of messages. Because multiple people can be engaging with me at the same time. In one moment.
So you're that popular?
No, I don't. I'm not that popular. But it just happens. Maybe groups and stuff like that. Even for me, maybe.
Mm.
But it's overwhelming. And so what happens is, I can't... Like, if people engage me in the real world, you're going to talk to me now.
Mm.
Five other people are going to be talking to me this
time. Yeah, you can ignore them. It's acceptable if you're ignoring them.
So now what happens is, and then I turn to the next person, I can engage with them. But now what happens is, I'm living the moments in my real life with real engagements. And at the same time, and I have work for the moments when I'm not engaging people also, right? And then what happens is at the same time, there's like multiple other people engaging and expecting me to be engaging with them. And I just can't do it. Mm. And I came to the realization, you know what, man? I was not going to take me to task for that.
Ajib.
I actually want to get the WhatsApp business version.
Automated response.
No, I want to, with automated response, apologizing. But you know what I do? I do try to do it. Like, I try to... When I get some time, because you know what is happening, my kid comes and then he wants. In fact, at some point he told me like, he would ask me, "I'll be put away the phone."
Mm.
Ouch.
Ajib.
So I said no.
So, you know.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm still busy on the phone a lot because a lot of our books and things are on there.
Mm.
But I said no, man.
Yeah, and the child can't see when you're actually sitting reading a book.
I actually really thought about this deeply. There was the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is when you turn to a person, you must turn to them entirely. It is impossible.
I don't think he says that you must do it. I think it's a description of what he did. But I mean,
being his action, it becomes a sunnah, right? So it's impossible to do that if you're having these multiple.
No, absolutely. Can I tell you a secret? I know this is your explanation. You told it to me in Turkey when we traveled.
Yeah.
I just really like it. So okay. I wanted you to share that because it's important. Yeah. And the same thing applies to me. In a qasam, I will take a long time to get to a person's message. And sometimes I don't get to it also.
And then what happens is, the other thing is, what happens is, because I do actually want to respond to people, but I'm busy living, right? So I open a message. And then I read the message.
Then you don't respond.
And then I can see this must be important to that person. But now I'm engaged in action. Maybe I'm reading it while I was going to say while I'm driving. Maybe I'm reading it while I'm,
Was like, with a kid?
Yeah, maybe between a class and another class or something. And then other things get put upon you, and then I, you know, don't get back to it immediately, and then it goes to the back burner. But I do try occasionally, like periodically, I should rather say, to go through my messages, see if there's anybody I didn't respond to, apologize to them, give them an answer, see if they still require an answer.
Now, Jamil, also
it's actually just, I won't lie to you, if I had to actually, you know, if I had to allow myself to be burdened with all of that stuff, yo, I would have a bad life.
No, definitely. And just for the viewers and the listeners.
And everybody around me would also have a bad life.
Definitely. Just for the listeners also, we're not pushing our brother to explain himself to us. We just know that he always has these profound, you know, ways of looking at things.
No, it's actually something that I think we must speak about.
Yes, that's of benefit to everyone. Because as I'm listening to you now, I'm telling you that is the reality for a lot of people. So what does one do? And then also what you find is the shame and guilt now of you see and this and you
this guy, you send him a message.
You send him a message. Yeah. What kind of person are you? You know, you're supposed to be studying deal.
Nah, actually, you know,
that's not right.
Yes. I actually did it on my wife's phone, to download WhatsApp business. And then you can have an automated response.
Mm. And it creates problems now, Allah. And people have that expectation because now he blue-ticked me and he didn't say anything. That's like a thing now.
You know, I actually, you know, when it came to bear for me, one day I was standing in the line actually at Clicks. And the person was telling, I mean, I didn't mean to listen to them, but the line was so close and the guy was talking loud. He was telling his friend that, you know, like, I know this person's online because I checked the online.
Yeah,
and it's not replying to me.
And so I thought to myself, yo, what makes you entitled to getting a response immediately?
Uh-huh.
Like, usually, the other thing is, man, if somebody seeks permission to engage with me, like they phone me and I pick up the phone, or they knock on my door, or we engaging a person and I turn to them, then they have a right over me.
No.
But if somebody comes to knock on my door, Shara'an, according to Sharia, I don't want to engage with them now, then I don't have to respond to them.
Yeah, and after three knocks,
guess me that's mentioned. Guess me that's mentioned. So
after three times they must leave, they can't say, I hear you the inside. Open the door.
No, the three times comes from a hadith, but the principle.
Seeking permission isn't the
So, like that, man, with WhatsApp in it, there's no seeking permission.
Yeah. It's somebody sending you a letter, right?
Yeah.
And then expecting an immediate reply.
Mm. Yeah.
No, 100%. And I'm very glad again, just the disclaimer.
How did you get into... Oh, yes.
We're not forcing him to explain himself. But again, you know, he always has this perspective of how to look at things that we can benefit
from. But don't worry, I do read your guys' messages.
But I was going to just say now to conclude, Pinas on top. I'm just teasing you. But yo, this is Kasim's, everyone's reality.
I didn't expect you to say this Sunday.
Yeah, he's a changed man. He told you when he came in, he's a changed man.
Yeah,
he was here before me.
No,
he's definitely a changed man.
I used to drive back to Gordon's Bay.
Oh, true.
I'm staying in Wainwright.
Welcome.
Oh, yes. Welcome to Cape Town. Jazakallah khairan again. Shukran, Ahmed, for visiting me at my home. Alhamdulillah. It was very nice to have you here with me. Allah bless you.
Shukran for the glass of water. Even though I saw the coffee machine, so as I came past, I just, you know, it just caught my eye.
Sorry, man, I should have offered you, but I don't do coffee at night, except at Bukka time. One cup at Bukka time, that's for the day.
Definitely.
Because if I go beyond that,
you're going to sleep tomorrow the whole day.
Exactly.
I'm just a low-key jealous. You did that coffee episode without me, but okay, I'm just going to leave.
You know, we did several.
Alhamdulillah. Nah, that's why
it's straight here.
Nah,
come on. You see, we only call you. Say again, what did you say?
I wasn't on your level at that time.
Coffee level.
Oh.
Even coffee level. Nah, hold on. Let's make the next podcast. You take out two coffee machines. We settle this thing once and for all. Both of us make you a cup and then.
I was about to say.
Can somebody in our crowd please volunteer to be the judge?
I was about to say, we only call him for pious stuff, right? And then he pulls this stunt. Now I don't know anymore.
Just someone volunteer to be the judge, and then myself and Mullah Zakaria is both going to make you a cup of coffee and we settle this thing.
I'll just drink the cups.
I'm just joking. I didn't say I'm better than anybody.
You just said I wasn't on your level.
Okay.
You didn't know you guys, that means you're on a too high level.
Yeah.
Look at this guy who says a bad thought.
But just Surah
As-Sirdi for us, Sidi Ahmed. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم
جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله